And today, we're going to look at an interesting individual who came to Jesus for a particular reason. Even though he had questions about who Jesus was, what he could do for him, he still came because he really had no other hope. And before we go any further, let's invite God to be here as we open his word. Father in heaven, as we open the word of God, we pray that your spirit will be here to guide us into the truth that you have for us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought that God might have something to prove? Does God have something to prove? Does he need to prove anything? He's God. He can do anything he wants. He can do nothing if he chose that. You know, when I was a young person, I went to a new school. I had to prove myself, right? I like to play baseball. So I'd get out there at recess time, let's play baseball. And I had to prove myself that I was as good or better than anybody else there. We kind of go through life that way, don't we? We get into a new situation and we've got things to prove. You get a new job and you want to show the boss that he was intelligent in hiring you. You've got something to prove. But when we think about who God is, he really doesn't have anything to prove. He spoke and the worlds came into existence. And yet, we demand things from God. God, if you're really out there, and then you just fill in the blank, right? God, if you're real, or I like this one, God, if you will answer this prayer, I won't ask you another thing. Well, he knows that's a lie right there. He knows and he understands our desperateness of that situation. But he knows that if he were to answer that prayer, that would not be the last time we asked him for anything. Because that's really what we do. We get ourselves into trouble or a tight place or a tight space or a corner, and we say, God, get me out of this. I found myself the other day, I don't know why this happens to me, but every once in a while my battery cable terminal gets loose. And I tighten that thing up and I tighten it up, but it goes, you know, 6, 7 months, a year. No warning. You get in the car and you stick the key in and that's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? Not even a click, just what? That happened to me last week. And I was in a real hurry. Turned the key off like that makes any difference and did it again. Nothing. Turned the key off, pulled it out, stuck it back in. God, you know my day right now. I really can't take time to do this. When I turn the key, just make the car start. Nothing. Didn't you hear what I said? Pull the hood latch, get out of the car, go to open the hood, and the hood latch didn't even work. So I had to kick it. Now, I don't know if that was for me or for the car, but I hit the hood. Actually, I hit it. Went back, pulled the hood latch, and it popped. Wiggled the battery cable, got back in the car, started right up. And the connection was just loose. God, if you'll just take care of this for me, I'm in a hurry. Does he really have to do that to be God? No. He doesn't have to do anything. The really cool thing, though, is he wants to do things for us. The Bible says that he knows how to give gifts better than even our fathers and mothers do. God loves us and will do anything for us. Jesus had started his ministry with a sign. Remember that? We looked at that, the wedding of Cana. Changed the water into wine. But that's big news. You don't have to go out and buy the expensive stuff. You just get a jars full of water and Jesus can take care of the good stuff. Everyone had heard about it. I'm sure there was ripplings that went out in all the surrounding area. Should have been at that wedding feast. There was a miracle performed. Also, Jesus had been at the Passover, and he had done many wonderful things, signs and wonders there that proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was the one that people were looking for. He didn't make a big deal about it. He just went about his business. And as people came, as people went, he took care of their needs. And the story of Jesus spread throughout Jerusalem and all the land. Many things happened there to get the attention of people. They hoped that this was the Messiah, you see, because during this time, Jesus wasn't new on the scene as far as Messiahs go. If you remember the story, when he was actually arrested and taken off before Pilate, Pilate said, "I'll release to you one of the prisoners," and the crowd started yelling for Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a self-proclaimed Messiah. He was the Christ. And there had been many, many before that. The people were hoping this was the one. He came with a little bit different attitude. He wasn't so militant. He helped people. He was loving. Could this be the one? But you know, he wasn't really what the leaders of the day expected. You know, I know Pastor Gary and I, if somebody important were to show up on the scene in Bible prophecy, they'd need to come to the Glendale Church office and check in with us. We're going to be going through Phoenix, right? I see some of you guys, what? But that's what the religious leaders did. Jesus didn't check in with them. He didn't go to their schools. He didn't do what they wanted him to do, and so they rejected him. Think of this for a minute. Everything we see around us in this world is a sign as to who God is. You look out here into this garden, the prayer garden. Now, I gave that some thought this week, by the way. Do you ever see anybody praying in the garden? How come? The gate's always locked. We got to talk about that in staff meeting, Gary. But you look out there and you see the plants. When I was in school, we had an electron microscope, and we were to go out and take a leaf and quickly come into class, stick it under our electron microscope, and look at that leaf. And you could still see, within moments of plucking that leaf, you could see life going on in that leaf. That's evidence as to who God is. Listen to this, John chapter 1. Verses 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Who is this talking about? Jesus. Everything we see was created by Jesus. So you're looking for signs and wonders, just open your eyes. And yet sometimes that's not enough. We say, God, you know, okay, so there's air to breathe, no big deal. So the sun comes up every day and the moon shines at night. So there's plants and flowers. I need something really big. Make my car start when it needs to start. Or maybe it's even a lot bigger than that. God, you know, I just came from the doctor. Got bad news. If you really exist, then heal me of the cancer in my body. Then what? You ever driven down the freeway and seen the lotto signs and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and pretty soon it's at $270 million for Powerball? Man, God, if you'd help me win that, just think what I could do for you. You know what he says? What are you doing for me now? There's a principle there. If you're faithful in a little, you'll be faithful in much, right? It's not give me a lot and then I'll be faithful. You need to be faithful in little. Jesus returned from Passover and he went back to Cana. And he brought hope for the people who were suffering. He brought hope to people who were discouraged. You see, Cana's where his ministry started and he went back there. Maybe to just get a break from all the busyness of the Passover, but the people were hopeful about the possibilities. His return to Cana got the attention of a nobleman. And this is the story for today. A nobleman whose son was sick. The doctors had said, there's no hope. There's nothing we can do. He's going to die. I'm a parent. That would be some of the worst news I could ever receive. Some of you parents here this morning may have gone through that. Your child is sick. There's nothing we can do. I was just reading about this new amoeba, or not a new one, but one that's starting to get more and more prominence as the water temperatures change a little bit. It does well in warm water, and it's an amoeba that attaches itself to the olfactory nerve in your nose and then works its way up into the brain and starts eating away, and there's nothing that can be done about it at this point in time. And once you have that amoeba, you've got 2 weeks to live. It just eats your brain away until you die. Your brain dead. So that starts happening. God, if you'll just take care of this, I will. The Father, you don't want to give up hope. Tried all the doctors. He's a pretty wealthy man. He'd probably tried everything and anything, gone to some crazy people, anything to help his son. But he heard of Jesus. You see, Jesus brings possibilities. Jesus brings hope. John chapter 4. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Pretty serious situation. My son's at the point of death. Come down and heal him. Then Jesus said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, I'm sure exactly that's what the Father was looking for, right? My son is sick unto death. Come down and heal him. And Jesus says, you just want signs, more wonders, and then you'll believe. The nobleman said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus had the ability through the Holy Spirit to read the hearts and minds of people. And this man had come to Jesus as a last resort. He wasn't sure that he could do anything. He'd heard stories, but he wasn't quite sure. And he had made in his heart the decision, if this man can heal my son, then I will believe. There was a lot of people around in Jesus' day who had thought that. If Jesus will do this for me, then I will believe. Remember, we go back. Who was Jesus? He was God. Does God have anything to prove? No. We just need to pay attention. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them in the hour when he got better, and they said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole household. They believed why? Because Jesus had performed a miracle for their family. You know, if you read in the Desire of Ages, there's short little sentences where Jesus is doing ministry and he goes through a village, and just kind of as an afterthought, there's a sentence in Scripture that says, not one single sick person was left in the village. Catch that line every once in a while in the Gospels? Mary and Martha, Jesus, had you been here, our brother Lazarus would not have died. They knew that if Jesus was present, there's no way death could have had victory. We'll get to the story in a couple of weeks where the woman in faith just reached out and touched his garment. Didn't even speak to Jesus, just touched his garment and was healed. God has nothing to prove to us. Contrast this story of the nobleman who said, show me a sign, heal my son, and then I'll believe. Contrast it with the story of last week of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, who the Jews and the Samaritans didn't really get along. They didn't even speak to each other. And yet Jesus opens a dialogue and says, give me a drink. And they go back and forth, and pretty soon the woman is caught up in the teaching of Jesus, and she is laid bare. He told her her sins. And yet he still continued to talk. and she was convicted that this was the Messiah. And she went into town and she talked to the whole village, come see a man who's told me everything about me. The village came out. They listened to Jesus and they were converted. They didn't need great signs and wonders. They just needed to listen. God's chosen people needed signs and wonders. The heathen down across the border from where they were just listened and believed. How is it with us? You know, we as Seventh-day Adventists, we believe that we are God's remnant people. Now, the remnant people I believe we are is the fact that we have a message to give to the world. God is looking for a last-day people, and that's us, to go out and share with them that Jesus is coming soon and that God loves them and doesn't want anybody to be lost. But are we still looking for those signs and those wonders? On my last mission trip to Tanzania, there was a crazy man that came into one of the villages, and the speaker stopped, and they were trying to usher this crazy man away, and she said, stop, I want to pray for him. He had been mute and crazy for years, crawled around on the ground and ate grass like an animal. And she said, stop, I want to pray for him, and she prayed for him. And the man stood up, and the first words out of his mouth were, praise God. And he was in his right mind. His eyes cleared up. He continued to the meetings, and at the end, he was baptized. That story was told to the rest of the group, and somebody said, why doesn't God spread some of those things around? I'd like to see it. God's chosen people are still looking for signs and wonders. And yet God is God. If you just open your eyes, if I just open my eyes, we can see God at work. All the signs and wonders that we need. One of the proofs that Sean Boonster gave last night against the theories of Darwin is that when people read the book, the Word of God, their life is changed. There's power there. There's life-changing signs and wonders going on when people come to God. We just got to pay attention. These people required no sign. They just listened to the woman. They came out and then they believed. Let me ask you a question. Do people really believe when they see something supernatural? Or is there a danger in always looking for the supernatural and then saying, boy, that must be a sign. That must be somebody from God. Listen to these two verses. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Did Egypt believe? Did the Pharaoh believe when he saw all those things? No. The Bible goes on to say it hardened his heart. So with signs and wonders, God was very powerful, and Pharaoh just continued to harden his heart and say no to God. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Who are the elect? Those people who are ready, prepared for Jesus to come. The devil is going to come as a false Christ. There's going to be false prophets. They're going to show great signs and wonders. And I'm not going to mention any names this morning, but I was watching TV one day, and there was this TV evangelist on there who was into healing people. Okay? He said, I don't know what the devil has done to you and what illness you have, but today there's going to be a healing in your life, and I want you to do two things for me. One, I want you to get out your checkbook, and I want you to write out a check, and he gave an amount, and I want you to send that to me, and once you've done that, come back, touch your TV set, and you will be healed. Signs and wonders. You know, if that didn't take place, we shake our heads and go, that's crazy, but if that didn't take place, if there weren't people healed on the other end of that TV, do you think that man would still be on the air? Who brings all the infirmities and the illnesses and sicknesses upon us? Well, we kind of help, but, you know, sin is a result of the devil and his wicked ways, right? Can't the devil remove some of his inflictions he puts upon us? Yes. Be careful with signs and wonders. Because if that's what we're caught up into, we're going to see many signs and wonders. And it could even deceive those who are preparing for Jesus to come. We can't trust our eyes. We have to go to the Bible. We have to know what this says. Because I tell you what, the devil knows what this says. The temptations of Jesus, you go and look at him. Doesn't the Bible say? And Jesus had to turn around and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Got to be careful with signs and wonders. We believe because God is. I was talking to somebody the other day who used to be into magic. And most of those magic tricks that we see are a sleight of hand. They distract you with one thing while they're doing something else and you miss it. But if you were taking a slow motion video of it and watch it, you could see how some of that stuff works. But there are certain things that cannot be explained. And I was talking to somebody this last week who was sharing with me a friend of his is into magic and he does things that nobody can do. And he feels this eerie presence when he's around it. Can somebody get so hooked into signs and wonders that they even get hooked into the one who can perform them? The devil? Got to be careful. These signs and wonders do not ever change the majority of people. God never removes every possibility for doubt. There has to be some faith exercised upon our part. This man came with Jesus. What I like about this story is that even with doubt in his mind, he didn't know if Jesus could do anything. He wasn't sure that Jesus was even going to listen to him. And yet, even with that doubt, he came. You can come to Jesus with your doubts and your questions. Do you have questions you'd like to ask God? I do. There's some things in Scripture I just don't understand. Maybe it's because my brain cells don't work quite right, but it's like, that doesn't make sense. But it's not enough to say, God, I'm just going to throw you out. I'm not going to listen. I've got 1,000 years and then eternity to say, God, explain this to me. Even with doubt in his mind, the father grasped hope, came to Jesus and said, please speak the word. Come down and heal my son. Even with Jesus saying, you know, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Even saying that, Jesus looked and had compassion upon this man. You can come to Jesus with your doubts and your concerns and your hurts and your sorrows and say, help me. Remember the man who came to Jesus and said, you know, do you believe? The man was honest. I believe. But help my unbelief. Come to Jesus. He'll be merciful. I think this story shows us an example of a principle. For many, many years, and I still think it's going on sometimes today, that religion tries to show how many people God is going to keep out of the kingdom of heaven. He's watching, he's listening, he's writing down every little thing you do. If you don't quite measure up, you're going to be left out. The thought behind that is God is trying to see how many people he can get out of the kingdom of heaven. He only has so much room, and so he's got to make it pretty tight and narrow. I think the principle that we find in the Bible is this. God will try to save as many people as possible. Come with your doubts. Come with your concerns. Come with your questions. God's big enough to handle that. Because he's God. He has nothing to prove. God is trying to save as many people as possible. I think that's why he had compassion upon this man who didn't believe in him. But even with that, he said, go, your son lives. I see God as one who loves us. He doesn't want to spend eternity without us. You know, Revelation 21 paints a beautiful picture of a new heaven and a new earth. coming down from God as prepared as a bride for her husband. In that verse it says, and then God will wipe away every tear. I don't know how he's going to do that. But do you realize that if you're not there, if I'm not there in heaven, God will remember you forever. There'll be one of his children missing forever. I think God is trying to save as many people as possible. And that's why he gave Jesus. If you believe in Jesus and you follow him, he can speak the word and your son will live, your daughter will live, you will live. I think this is a better picture of God, don't you? It's a God of love. Why do we as Christians want to go around painting a picture of God as one who is hateful and vengeful? The Bible says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is angry. Right? No, God is love. And even with doubts, the man came. Jesus recognized and even acknowledged his doubts. But he still was merciful and loving. God wants to have compassion upon all of us. God would love to have each of us come to him and say, you know, I've got questions, I've got doubts. Reveal to me who you are. Is it possible that we know what kind of God he is, and that we know that if we take a good look, an honest look at his love, that it's going to require something of us? Why do you think people reject God today? There is no God. Because they want to be God themselves. They don't want to have to answer to anybody. But if I acknowledge that there's a God, then there's some accountability. The Bible says that if we surrender to God, he will give us a peace that passeth all understanding. When that father got home, do you think there was rejoicing that his son was alive and well? When his servants came to him, he realized that that hour, the day before, is when Jesus said, your son lives. That doubt turned into belief, and that belief turned into praising and joy and worship. How is it with you today? Bring your questions. Bring your concerns. Bring your doubt to God. Lay it at his feet. And then ask him to open your eyes as to who he is. Father in heaven, thank you for revealing yourself to us through the life of Jesus. Revealing yourself to us through the death of Jesus on the cross, and for giving us hope through his resurrection. Father, it's my prayer today that each of us will not necessarily look for signs and wonders, but just come to place our doubts, our concerns, our weaknesses, our sorrows, our sufferings all at your feet, and then believe in you, that you can take care of it. We serve a mighty and great God, a God who's big enough for anything and everything. Help us to trust that today is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.